Well, it's been a great time away with my wife. I want to thank all of you who prayed for us. This was a special time because we just have not had the opportunity to be on vacation, just the two of us, for a little bit. Many of you know, I don't have to go into the details, but Kyla's had a very trying 2 years. And praise the Lord, he has brought her through it. I can't say any more than that. I'll just get more emotional. But I am so thankful for the Lord and his ability to heal. And we got a chance to go to Anna Maria Island. And it was like, what? What? This is, by the way, people say there's better places. We have the betterest, okay? All right, we have the betterest. We went out to the north part of Anna Maria Island, and some people that used to come to church here, Lori and Dan, I'm sure you remember them. It was great to, we talked with them for about an hour, 2 hours on our last day, and just to hear how she came to understand the gospel through Hank Lindstrom, and just to see that she's still actively involved in soul winning. She's still actively involved in reaching people for Christ, and her husband as well. They manage some properties out there on the island, and we were right by a point called Bean Point, which it's like a panoramic view of the sunset. If you were to go all the way out there and you look to your left, it's just all beaches. Look to your right, all beaches, and you're just looking at this beautiful sunset. And I don't care what you think. That is the most beautiful place in the world, all right? And I'm glad I get to live there, and it's only like an hour and a half away. I kind of got a little bit of a shell shock because I thought we were so far away. We went out to the city pier out there, which has been there for over 100 years, and I'm looking and I see Tropicana Field, and I see St. Pete's city skyline, and I see all the cranes that are working on the Howard Franklin, and then there's Tampa, and I was like, ooh, it's a little closer than I thought, you know? But it was beautiful, a wonderful time and opportunity, and I just want to thank you again. I feel so blessed to be a part of this ministry here. This is where I understood how important the Word of God is. I'm so thankful for Dr. Hank Lindstrom and all the work that he did, and for Dr. Arnold, who's traveling now, and he's just winning people to Christ. We just got a new student who signed up for Florida Bible College this past week, and I just think it's a wonderful opportunity that is before us in this time that we have. And folks, let me remind you, too, that we do not know the day or the hour when the Lord is coming back, okay? There's going to be a lot of people that you may follow on the internet who are going to tell you that X, Y, and Z is happening, so we're going to see it at this time or at that time. The truth is, we don't really know. We don't really know. Last week, I made a statement in our Mother's Day message that life can change very quickly. You remember we talked about that? As a matter of fact, I even said you could get into a car wreck and something could happen to you and everything would change. Well, little did I know that my brother-in-law, Jan, with my two nephews, were right out here on Hillsborough Avenue, and a man was coming down the road, and we don't know what happened, but he was accelerating. He was out of control, and he blew right through the traffic going the other way, and Jan was right there at the median getting ready to get on the Veterans Expressway, and he saw that this truck, this lifted truck, was coming towards him, and he turned ever so much and hopped up on the median, and the car just went right by him. The truck went right by him and, you know, damaged the side of it and hit about four other cars. And one of the ladies who was involved in the accident, I mean, praise the Lord that my nephews and that Jan were okay, but my nephews told me that one of the ladies that was in a majority of the wreck could not move her legs. You know, so you're just sitting at a red light, folks, and things can change. And it's so important that we understand the opportunities that are set before us. The amount of time that we have is unknown. Something may happen today that, you know, drastically changes your ability to do normal things. What are we going to do with the time that we have left? And as I was on the island this weekend or this week, I was thinking and I was praying. One of my favorite things to do with Kyla is to just talk about the future. We both love that. And we went to a little restaurant, Rod and Reel Pier, and we were out there, and it was a long wait, and we were fine with that because you're literally waiting on a pier looking at the ocean. We're like, hey, no problem. I'm going to wait 2 hours. That's fine with me. But we were talking, and we were talking about how excited we were with the time that we have. We're talking about the Simple Steps Recovery Program. We're talking about the Memorial Day picnic that's coming up. We're talking about the breakfast that just happened last weekend. And I just realized how sweet time was. Like, you know, it's just 3 days out there, but it was so much sweeter because we served the Lord. And I know one day that even the beauty that I see before me, I'm going to see something vastly better and be able to be in it forever and ever and ever. We think about eternity now, and it kind of causes us to panic because we don't understand a world without beginning and end. But folks, your eternal life started when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And now you have this opportunity, this very, very rare, wonderful opportunity to give back, to give back. And I love sitting there with my wife, who we just have everything aligned. We don't have some wild and crazy goal that needs to be achieved for us to say, oh, now we did it. We have everything that we need in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we just want to continue to serve in that capacity. And we want to serve here. I said something like, I don't see myself ever leaving Florida, you know. And then I looked at Kyle, I was like, watch, we get called to like Oregon in 10 years. And we become mountain people out there. Wait, well, if that's what the Lord wants, I guess he's going to have to equip this guy. Because the most hunting I do is for the lowest price at Publix, you know what I'm saying? That's about it. And that even that is getting harder and harder. If you take your Bibles, I want you to go to John chapter 14. The title of my message this morning is The Greatest Work, The Greatest Work. As you're getting into John 14 and verse 12, I want to read you something that I wrote when I was preparing this message. There is nothing more powerful, nothing more impactful, nothing more urgent than the salvation of a soul. No task can outweigh it. No burden can sink it. And no amount of time spent can erase its eternal significance. Let us run to the sinner. Let us beckon his blinded eyes to the light. Let us sacrifice our goals and dreams to the great cause of the salvation of a soul. There is nothing more permanent, nothing more vital, and nothing more important than the saving of a soul. Shall we say, not today when the opportunity comes? Shall we think, not me, as we turn around to flee from the responsibility? Shall we reject the divine appointment to speak clearly and boldly of Calvary? My brothers, my sisters, let us lovingly pursue the lost and lead them into eternal life. For there is nothing more powerful, nothing more impactful, and nothing more urgent than the salvation of a soul. There is nothing more important today than the salvation of a soul. In verse 12, Jesus here is talking to his disciples. As a side note, some of the verses that brought me a lot of comfort as a child, spoken from my grandmother, are there in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Dr. Gilbert just read that. It's such an encouragement to know that a heart which is troubled can be stilled in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there are so many people that are tripping over this responsibility that we have to be soul winners. I've heard things like, well, that's not a gift that I've received. We're not talking about your ability to speak or your public performance. We're talking about supporting ministries, and we're talking about being active in trying to reach souls. If you think about it for a moment, there will be people that die this very hour that will begin their separation from God forever and ever and ever. The rich man said to Lazarus, if there was just a little bit of water that could be taken as a drop to cool the heat on his tongue, then he would gladly take it. And when Abraham said, there's a great gulf between us, where I am, you cannot come, and where you are, I cannot go to you. And the rich man, he accepted that. And then he said, somebody go tell my brothers. If there's ever a motivation, it's right there found in that passage. That even this man who realizes his eternal separation from God, who will only get relief, if you can call it that, when he is raised forth before God at the great white throne judgment, his next greatest concern were those who were still alive here on the earth. Yes, there will be persecution. Yes, it will be difficult to be a soul winner, but there should be no persecution or difficulty that would outweigh the responsibility of winning a soul. Let me be clear, too. That doesn't mean that every conversation you have with someone in relation to the gospel leads to them trusting in Christ. Be willing to talk about it. Be willing to live a life which reflects it. know the one who spoke the most about it, Jesus Christ. You want to know Jesus? Study your Bible. Commit it to memory. There is no other great work that we can accomplish outside the saving of a soul. Look in verse 12 here. It's up there on the screens for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. What in the world is being talked about here? Well, let me explain it to you. There's two understandings with this verse, and you're going to see this all throughout your study of the Bible. We're talking about context. Context is king. It is so very important to understand who is being spoken to, who is doing the speaking, what is happening in the verses before and what happens in the verses after. You have to paint a complete picture. Your favorite movie would not be your favorite movie if you watched 3 seconds of it. You have to watch the whole thing to understand the entire plot so it's well communicated. It's the same thing with how we study the Bible. But there's a direct interpretation here, and interpretations are singular. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, the works that you have seen me do, like raising people from the dead, like healing the sick, performing great miracles, you're going to do those also. But then there will be greater works that you do, and we're going to do a study on that in the New Testament to see how that came to pass. That's the direct interpretation. Let me tell you how this is twisted into a horrible theological pretzel that is so stale you wouldn't want to touch it with a 39.5-foot pole. People look at verses like this, and then they look at what Paul did and what Peter did, and they say things like, if you can survive a snake bite, then you are a child of God. If you can speak in tongues, and their understanding of tongues is not the biblical understanding of tongues, a gibberish language, then you really are a child of God. There are many churches that are meeting this morning in which there will be demonic outbreaks of language. And it will be encouraged. People will stand on the pews. They will shout. And they will claim that this is the Holy Spirit. And it is not. The interpretation here is these men who barely understood the teachings of Jesus Christ were going to go and do the very things that they saw him do. Jesus had a following, and it was very strong. He was doing things that no one else did. And one of the strongest statements about how Jesus spoke that I just love is that he spoke as one with power and authority. If you go to many Catholic services today, you'll see there's a lot of reading. How many of you have experienced a Catholic service? Maybe you were even raised Catholic. Would you raise your hand? I'm not surprised. It's a large portion of the audience this morning. It's in our communities. You know what happens. The priest gets up there and he's dressed in his priestly garments and he opens up a book. And let me tell you, it's not the Bible. It's a book of prepared messages in which he simply reads line by line to deliver the message to the people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and other chief rulers were simply doing similar things. They're reading, they're providing some counsel, but they didn't speak as one who knew the Word, who knew the Scripture. I'm sure you have favorite preachers of whom you're very heavily influenced by because of the great boldness and clarity in which they speak. We'll have one here next week with Pastor Coyle. And he'll go on this summer and he'll sit next to kids on a log somewhere out in the forest of Georgia in Dewey Rose, and he will do the work of an evangelist. And the same night he will stand up and deliver a great message of clarity and boldness. Jesus spoke with this same fervor. He spoke with such knowledge because he knew what he was preaching. Yet the disciples are here and they are listening. You find out right before Jesus is given up to be on a false trial. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Their perspective was off. They were looking for him to rule and reign. In fact, Peter, when he heard that Jesus was going to be offered up, said, "Far be it." And what did Jesus say? "Get thou behind me, Satan." Can you imagine Peter? They just didn't understand. And so he's communicating here, and chapter 14, 15, and 16 goes through a lot, and there's a wonderful prayer that Jesus prays for the disciples. But in light of interpretation here, these men, these 11 men, save Judas, were going to go and perform things that Jesus himself would do. And then they would do things greater than that. Now, there's a second understanding to this verse, and it's the application. How can we apply this to the body of Christ today? It is that you and I are going to do great works for the Lord. What are those great works? We should know them, and then we should be willing to go and do them. I'm going to make them singular for you this morning. Because the greatest thing that we can do is soul winning. We just ordered 10,000 new tracks, the space cover and the water cover, or the sky cover, whatever it is. I am encouraged greatly that we are having to reorder for the third time this year. You guys are buying those tracks. We're giving them away in the track rack on the wall back there. And I pray that they are leaving your hands and going into the hands of somebody else. It is so important that we are soul-winning focused. That should be our opportunity. When something inconvenient happens to you, you should be looking as, is this an opportunity for soul winning? And you should be prepared with literature. And those of you who are good speakers and are comfortable in front of other people should be training yourselves in such a way that you can convincingly share the gospel with people. Because that's all that really matters. And the disciples were going to do just those kinds of works. If you take your Bibles now, and we're going to be moving along here, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, right there in verse number 38. Trent, could you fill this for me, please? Thank you. Acts chapter 2 there in 38. If we had time, we would look at the entire message that Peter is communicating here to the Jews. The gospel is rolling out, okay? The day of Pentecost has happened. Jesus has already ascended. And then a number of days later, there is a discussion that is going on with the men of Israel. You'll see later on in this passage, he says that you would be saved from this untoward generation. This was the generation, as Jesus described, of vipers, venomous snakes, those who are in whited sepulchers. They look good on the outside, but they're rotting on the inside. This is this extremely cancerous and deadly attitude of self-righteousness. If you ever find yourself in a position of self-righteousness, you need to correct quickly. Self-righteousness is destructive to a personal ministry. As soon as we find ourselves in a position where we are lifting ourselves up above the gospel, check yourself, look at where you are, and make a correction. But this was the attitude of the day. And so Peter is talking here to these men who no doubt are impacted by what is happening. They're hearing the language in which these men are speaking, and they're now speaking with great confidence, and later on they're going to do really, really marvelous miracles. And it was getting everybody's attention, but this is the first message. And right here, there's a communication that is made. And Peter says, as it says here up on your screen, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Contextually speaking, what Peter is saying is, you guys crucified our Messiah. Right before this, if you look there in your Bibles, look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What pricked them? That they done messed up. They made a mistake. But now there is remission available to those who will repent. Now, a word study here. This is the Greek word metanoia. Some people use this as cannon fodder for the following phrase. This must mean, and Warner Warning, disclaimer here, this is incorrect. That you must turn from your sin and now commit to a life of promise to good works in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, uh-uh. That's what they all said. The Greek word here is metanoia, which means a change of mind. And contextually, you know, Luke is the writer here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. His Greek is what we call clean, okay? He doesn't use any preservatives in his language. When the word metanoia is used here, it clearly means that these Jews who had the idea that Jesus was a blasphemer now needed to change their mind about him and put their trust in him for the forgiveness of sins and so that they may receive the Holy Ghost through baptism. This is the greater works that Jesus is talking about. You remember this man, Peter? You remember his vehement denial of any association with Jesus? Some of the scripture that just moves me to the core is when Jesus comes back from the dead and he's talking to Peter and he gives him another chance to get right in the attitude of service. He asked Peter the same amount of times in which Peter denied him, three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Feed is what the command is. Feed my sheep. What did Peter go on to do? He made a five-star meal for the Jews. One that they needed to hear to understand what they were about to miss. There is no coming Messiah. He's already come. And he's coming back. Repent. Change your mind. Believe. We see here in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off." Raise your hand if you're a Gentile this morning. Okay, very good. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So let's try that one more time. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile this morning. All right, good. We are the ones who are afar off. By the way, isn't it amazing that here we are in the year 2022 and we're still talking about Jesus Christ? And he's the only one that can bring about real change. I love it. And he's speaking here and he says, "And to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Well, Pastor, how does he call? Look and live. That is the call. How do I know I've been called? Did you hear the gospel, son? You've been called. Believe. Receive it. And enjoy the fruit of everlasting life. Some of these verses have been, as I said before, twisted so badly that you have young men and young women questioning if they've been called. They're looking for something auditory that they hear or feel and experience. Preach the word. You'll see that later on in the sermon this morning. But the Son of Man has been lifted up for all men to see. God doesn't want to, he doesn't desire to make things difficult and hard. I was talking to someone this week, and it's like, can you imagine if God was like, "Well, you didn't read subsection F, okay? I know you really tried, but you missed that part, you know?" He's not that way. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He says to Mary there, "Believest thou this?" in John 11. It's that simple. It's that simple. And so now in verse 40, "And with many other words he did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." What he's talking about here is save yourselves from this incorrect teaching about Jesus. Let me tell you, his resurrection shook up a lot of things. A lot of things were difficult for the people in power because now they realize, uh-oh, what he said was true. And you'd think, maybe this is course correction. You ever followed a GPS? And you know, men, I'm speaking to you, men, you know where you're going. You know how to get there. But there's instruction to follow the GPS. And you don't pay attention. What happens when you miss your exit? Well, as a man, you tighten those lips. You don't say anything. And if you're not careful, you won't even correct your course. And the one in the passenger seat, your wife, will join in with all the other vocal applications and say, reroute, reroute, make a correction. Can you imagine if you were so stubborn you just kept going? Let me introduce you to the religious leaders in Israel. Even after Jesus came back, in which they said his resurrection would be worse than the life that he lived, they still doubled down and did not course correct. And they persecuted the apostles, and they started to physically injure them, and then they started killing them. That's the untoward generation. And there's an untoward generation today, too, that preaches any kind of works added to the gospel. I got a newsletter this past week from a missionary I've never met before. I was very encouraged that he attached two PDFs, one of his most recent newsletter and another about him. I opened the About Him newsletter and saw that it had nothing about the gospel, but it did give me the address to his church online. So I copied it, I pasted it into my web browser, and I went to the first place that I know. I want to find out what you believe is the About Us section, or our beliefs. And this one was unique. I actually didn't skip all the way down to the salvation point. I read the entire thing up until the salvation point. And they messed it up. They messed it up really badly. They have another part on their website called Someone Who Needs This, in which they go through the gospel and misdefine repentance, misdefine what it means to believe. Under their point of eternal security, it says, all true believers will endure to the end. Folks, it's out there. This man is fully supported. He is reaching people on his mission field. Praise the Lord for clear missionaries. Amen. Like the Campbells here with us this morning. Hasn't it been great to have them in fellowship with us? Yes. Pastor Coyle will be down here next week. Earlier in March, we had Pastor Scudder here and others who are actively involved in reaching people. The Burns, Cody and Becca, the work that they are doing. Let me tell you, they're going through some difficult times right now with their little one. We need to be praying for them. Not so their life can be easy peasy and everything would be wonderful, that they would stay clear and set focused on the goal. Win souls. That's what we need. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Can you imagine? There's a very open discussion on how many people were inhabiting Jerusalem at this time. Some say it was as small as 60,000. Others say it may be upwards of 250,000. 3,000 souls were saved. Isn't that wonderful? That's like putting a little drop of food coloring into pure water. How much? You just need a little bit, and you can start affecting the entire shade of the glass. Peter did that through the understanding that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And they didn't stop there. Look in chapter 4, the book of Acts in chapter 4. Look there in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. And I love how the Bible is specific here. What were they upset about? What caused them all this grief that they experienced? And preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. He came back. Just like he said he was going to come back. And this was the very message that was irking the religious leaders. It was undermining their power and authority. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. And it all died after that, right? They went into jail and it was over. No. Howbeit many of them which heard the word, please mark underscore whatever you need to do to bring attention to this next word. What does it say, church? Believed. People still were impacted by this message. We know from the book of John that the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit has now descended, and He is sealing all the people who put their faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for the remission of sins. There is now a power that is working to win people. Now, God has given us all a free will. And you live in a world today where you see where people exercise their free will directly against God. But we see here, even in the light of persecution, even to a point where the Pharisees and the chief rulers thought their voices are silenced, so therefore we win. They were still doing great work. Don't you see something like that happening today? Step aside from the faith-based decision and let's look at our politics. They are actively silencing the voice they don't want to hear. And it's working. We're not living in an age of news anymore. It's straight propaganda. And I'm not getting up here to tell you how to vote or anything like that. I'm saying they cannot silence the gospel message. It will get out. It's depending on you and me to go out there and do it. You think there's some propaganda in the realm of faith today? Let me tell you without any doubt, yes, there is. Yes, there is. I was on Anna Maria Island this week, and I was talking to Lori and Dan. And they said there was a great shakeup at the Easter sunrise service. You have all the different faiths on the island. The Whosyamacallits, isms. The I forgot about that ists. The, hey, we're all just here to party us. They all got together, and they watched the sunrise. What's unique about this service is it goes on for about an hour, and each faith sends a representative to speak for about 7 to 10 minutes. It's a unique thought process. And then they collect money for those ministries, and then they divvy it up at the end, and everyone's having a great time. Well, one of the preachers who's at Cross Point Fellowship was about 20 minutes in to listening to these other faiths, and he stood up. I know how that man feels. You can only hear false teaching for so long, and people are going to call you a lunatic, and you're not personable. Far be it from me if we allow false teaching to continue. He stood up, and he told the truth. The truth? No. Why? Because people needed to hear it. They wrote an article about him, and Lori cut the article out and circled the section and wrote at the top, Jesse/Kyla, because she knew that we were coming. And she said, look at this. He was barred. He can't go back next year. I said, I might just schedule some time. I might do it. And I'll get with that man, and we'll have our own right next to him. And we'll have a loudspeaker and a PA. You know what I'm saying? I don't think that'll happen. But you read in the article, you know, it's a lady who was writing the article, and she's recounting all the different things that happened. And they all got together, these, you know, the heads of this Easter sunrise service, and they said, no more, this pastor's not allowed back, so on and so forth. And the last line is what chilled me the most. They said, we will not allow a message which disrupts the unity of faith. Guys, we don't have to wait for it to get here. It's already here. It's already here. You're called an extremist when you teach the truth. Okay. You want to talk about extreme? It's a place called hell. People are so busy living, they never think about when they're going to die. We went to a restaurant in which they had paper straws. Now I'm going to stop there because, you know, paper straws. They're paper straws to hold your liquid. Okay. This restaurant had great food, And their whole goal was to, you know, preserve wildlife, you know, out there. And now it's totally a crime for you to disturb, you know, a turtle's nest. And I understand that. Let's get him to the ocean. I'm totally fine with that. You know what shocked me more is when I walked into the restaurant and saw the blazing sign that was silent yet screamed to me, pro-choice. Here we are. Welcome to America. And if we're not careful, we'll get consumed with stuff like this. People need to hear the gospel. Even though our mouths may be shut physically, we can still get the message out. We have to understand that there is a greater work than the political agenda. But people are so divided right now. It's insane. We have journalists who are paid on staff at large papers encouraging the torching of women's clinics. If you saw in Wisconsin recently, a Molotov cocktail was thrown into a women's clinic, set fire, and there was a journalist who said, "We need more of this until these people are rotting in the ground." You know what I want to tell people? How they can go to heaven. How they can understand the gospel and believe. But the world is rejecting that truth more and more, and a little bit more on that later. But look what it says here in the end of this verse. "And which heard the word believed," they believed on the word that was communicated, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, "and the number of men was about 5,000. Even more are added." Look over there in chapter 5, starting in verse number 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them." They had a stage to their own. They were doing things that were reaching people. They were performing miracles. People were being raised. People were being healed. But the people magnified them to the point of what? Belief. "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." Here's this movement that has started that you and I are enjoying the fruits of today. In Acts chapter 10, we have a wonderful account. Please join me there in Acts chapter 10. This is actually what I was going to do my whole message on, but I just couldn't leave those other ones out. Acts chapter 10. We're talking about a man named Cornelius. If you read the whole chapter, Peter has a vision, and the vision is communicated, and now this is the first time that the gospel is being sent to those who are afar off, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Here's the introduction to the Gentile. "And the Holy Spirit was being rolled out by the laying of hands, by baptism," all these different things were happening. And now we get to the Gentiles, in which Peter's like, "That which is unclean remaineth unclean. I'm not going to eat it." God says, "Go and eat." The Jews, as we've talked about in our Galatians study, when you look in chapter 2, the Jews elevated themselves as the people of God. They had the law. They were God's chosen people. Yes, they were, but they were missing him. That's why Galatians 2:16 is so important. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Now we're going out to the Gentiles, and this is not the first time a Gentile has been saved, but this message is getting out, and Cornelius is praying. He's a good man. He wants someone to explain these things to him. Verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever," what's it say, church, "believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake." You know what Cornelius didn't have to do? Walk an aisle, fill out a card, live a life in which he proved he really believed. While the words were yet being spoken. At the end of every service, we give an invitation. And I usually ask for a raise of hands. However, I know that with the gospel presented clearly, someone may get saved right in the message. It's not checkmark, stamp, verified until they raise their hand. It's the moment that they believe. Isn't that wonderful? It's such good news that you and I can go out there and read simple, easily understood verses and bring a person to the point of their need to where they can believe on Jesus Christ. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost isn't falling on someone who's not born again. Hello? Hello? Are you with me? These men understood to the point of salvation. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision, the Jews who were with Peter, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And may I now introduce to you to this wonderful organism now called the body of Christ, in which you and I will permanently dwell. Amen? Greater works. Jesus accomplished the most important work on the cross. He fulfilled the law. He was offered as a sacrifice for the payment of all sin, past, present, and future. You and I can now take part in the spreading of that message. I don't know why we would choose to do something else with our lives. I'm not here to judge you this morning, nor am I here to bring you under scrutiny. But if you are convicted to go win a soul, that's not on me. This is what the Lord wants us to do. There are tools available for you to accomplish this. We've bought park benches, rented them out for a certain amount of time, that have what people would call a silly QR code. It's a QR code that can lead a person to the understanding of eternal life that's worth whatever price is paid for it. We hired on Trent to work on the YouTube channel. All the things that he's learning, he's working with the ranch. These things matter. They're important. Kids are coming into ranch, and they're leaving with the Holy Spirit, signed, sealed, and delivered from all their sin. Because of the gospel message, many of you would not be here today if it wasn't for one man telling the truth. And we praise the Lord for those men. We realize they're just messengers, though. I love what Yankee says. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 1 through 5. We're wrapping up here, but I love what Yankee says. We are just a cheap radio set broadcasting a multi-million dollar message. I've had people say to me, don't you think it's worth more? Yes, I do. But for the sake of the illustration, that'll do. But guess what? Isn't that wonderful to know that we can be used by God in that way? And that He will reward you for your labor? We've been talking about this for a little bit, and I want you to make sure you know it's still a thing out there. I'm under attack. Other clear ministers are under attack because we put responsibilities on you that are already placed by the Scripture. Don't fall for that stuff. And let me tell you, too, a lot of these people that push this kind of message of, well, everything's just great. You don't have to do anything. All the work that's already been accomplished in you is done. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to win a soul. Yankee calls it Spacey Gracie. I'm good with that. Look, they're brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen into error. We need to pray that they come to an attitude of repentance and get right with the Scripture. But what's happening right now is there are people who are being turned away from clear gospel teaching. I'm not talking about Christian life teaching. People are saying things like, Yankee's a Calvinist. What? That Tom Kakuza is a lordship preacher. Huh? That's tough. Almost as tough as Toronto yet again losing. Fit that in there. That was one of my points. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5 is where we'll conclude this morning. Paul is writing to a very young man, Timothy, who is going out into the ministry. He is getting to the point where now he will lead these men and women and children into battle, which is spiritual. And he's giving them instructions. Paul is giving them instructions here. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What's the charge? Preach the word. Be instant. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There's been an attitude that's been adopted by a lot of independent fundamental people that they look at sinners as such a problem, as so far from themselves, that they can't communicate the message with long-suffering, patience. It takes time to win somebody. Sometimes it can be quick. Sometimes it takes you plus four other people later on in life. But we've got to be ready to do whatever is necessary to preach the word. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't have a pulpit to preach from. Your life. Preach from your life. Preach from the ways that you live, the things that you say, the conversations in which you engage. Be ready with Scripture. You want to preach the word? Memorize the word and then speak it to somebody. Be ready for that. Instant, in season and out of season. I got a phone call while I was on vacation. My in-laws lost somebody in their family. They called me and said, Jesse, they want you to do the funeral. Yes. No problem. How much is it going to cost? Whatever you want to pay. When is it? Where is it? I know exactly what needs to be said. I'm not even sure of where this person is now. I don't know. I'm not going to say I know where they are. But you know what they need to hear? You can know where you're going. Shame on me if I were to say, no, I don't feel like it. You know what that's called? Out of season. And even then, I need to be ready. And so do you. Many of you, you take stands. And your family recognizes that. And a tragedy happens and something difficult comes about, you may be presented with an opportunity that may be a once-in-a-lifetime event to preach the word. Last week, we were gathering with family. And they asked me to pray twice. I talked about the gospel twice. When we have Thanksgiving meals and we have Christmas meals with our extended family, I'm sharing the gospel. What are we thankful for? Yes, I'm thankful for the ham. I am. All right? I love it. Ham over turkey all day. That's not the only thing I should be praying for, though. Sometimes people think, like, you know, pastors, they're just supposed to, you know, say prayers and not be political and not be divisive and all that. It's not my intent to be divisive. The gospel message in and of itself divides. It cuts. It causes issues, not because there's a problem with the message, but because there's a problem with the ones who have the ears, who hear. And Timothy's instruction here from Paul, who has lived a long life fighting against God, in the last part of his life, he was used in a great and mighty way. This young man is receiving instructions from this seasoned saint to be ready. Be ready. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know who the they is here? It's you and me. It's people who are in the body of Christ who are going to be like little puppies that want to scratch your ear. They want their ears scratched. They want to hear good things. Churches don't talk about sin or the blood anymore because, ew. Ew? Really? But after their own lusts, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers. I've taught on this before too. You want to see a heaping? Open up your podcast app. There's all sorts of stuff available. Open up the YouTube app. There's even more. Whoop. Reschedule. Reschedule. That's the most terrifying thing. Be gone. Go away. You ever had that happen? We just saw it. Dodged a bullet. Having itching ears, verse 4 here, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, in the tribulation time, unless the Lord were to come back, the very believers themselves would be deceived. The devil is strong, and what he uses to deceive you and me is strong, and we have to be prepared. The men and women here in this room who are listening to us on the live stream, be prepared, be instant to teach the word. And in verse 5 is where we'll end here. But watch thou in all things. This word watch carries the definition of guarding, keeping yourself aware, okay? In all things, endure the afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Of an evangelist. Of an evangelist. To go out and get that message to people. Make full proof of thy ministry. Shore it up. Secure it. What's the most important thing that you and I can do with the time that we have left? It is learn to be a soul winner. And I know, you may close your Bibles, I know that there's a lot out there working against you. I understand that. I've partaken in that persecution. I see it all the time. I love that we're getting questions on Bible Line, but what really breaks my heart is people have the same questions. And there have been times where I'll preach a series on something, and then I'll get something on the internet, and I think to myself, we just covered this. I told you when I started leading Calvary here, one of the most concerning things for me is how in the world am I going to fill my week with messages? What am I going to talk about, you know? And I know I can talk, but about what? And do people want to hear it over and over? You need to hear it over and over. Because a lot of people still don't understand things of the Scripture. Things that some of us would call basic. People are struggling. I'm seeing it now. Young men are just, they're trapped. They're a prisoner to their own mind. I hear phrases like, am I placing my faith in my faith or am I placing my faith in Jesus? And I look at that and I say, what a knot that needs to be untied. There's nothing better than the word itself. You got to learn to lean into this, folks. And I know that there may be nights when you're up and you're thinking about things and it's difficult and it's tough. Don't run to some man or woman to answer your question. Run to the Savior. Learn what His Word says. And I believe over the process of time and discipline to what His Word says, your doubts will be answered with truth. I'm very thankful that I was doubting my salvation for just a little bit of time. My aunt, or my grandmother sat me down on the little steps of her mobile home and showed me John chapter 10 and verse 28. I had just come back from church, yet again walking the aisle, yet again filling out a card, yet again asking Jesus to come into my heart, yet again giving Him my life. And I'm traveling back home, and we go to my grandmother's house, right off there off of Sheldon. And once again, I'm in the car, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm saved. And I got overwhelmed. The young kid, I had to be like 12 years old, 13 years old. And my grandmother sat me down and read me John 10, 28. That summer, we went to the Grand Canyon and Yellowstone National Park and all those things, and we left that church and we came here. And on that fresh soil were planted the words of God. And I never doubted my salvation again because I know what the word says. And you can have that same hope and assurance. And if you are here today and you're not sure about where you're going, this message, this part of the message is the most important part. This hand is going to represent you and me, and my wallet will represent sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now God, He loves us, but He hates our sin because this sin separates us from Him. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. Just like God, not pretty good or almost like Him, you have to be without any sin, and we all fall short. The wages of sin is not turning over a new leaf, starting something new, or any kind of work that you can do in a religious sense. Somebody's got to die for this. Somebody has to die for this. Eternally separated from God forever. is where hell is and where the unbeliever will be. So many religions teach, do this, don't do that, try your best, and God will weigh, and if you have more good than bad, then you're in. If you got more bad than good, you're out. That's not what the Bible teaches. You have to be perfect, and you're not. The Bible says, not of works are we saved, lest any man should boast. There's not going to be anyone who can stand next to Jesus and say, I did it myself too. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ for the sake of this illustration. The only begotten Son of God. He's fully God, fully man. He took on all of our sin on the cross. It was laid on him, and he made a satisfactory, substitutionary payment in that he substituted you and me with himself. And John 3:16 illustrates that wonderfully. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Did you see that? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If it's everlasting life, how long, pray tell, does it last? Forever. If all your sin is paid and you've got everlasting life, where will you be when you die? You'll be in heaven with Jesus. Brother, how do I know if I'm a part of the elect? Do you believe that message? If so, welcome. There's a home in heaven being prepared for you. Please don't walk out of these doors today trusting in your own self for eternal life. And for those of you who are already saved, we need to get busy winning souls. This may be the last couple of years that we have here on earth. I don't mean that to scare you. But things are just looking the way they're looking, y'all. We need to be about winning souls. Amen? Will you join me in prayer? Please bow your heads and close your eyes. No one's looking around for privacy. If you are here this morning and you're not sure of where you're going to go when you die, I want to lovingly invite you to place your trust in God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Believe that his death, his burial, and his resurrection is the full payment for all your sin. The moment in which you do so, Jesus himself said, you are passed from death unto life. You'll never be brought into condemnation again. You are eternally secure. I want to pray for you. If you believed on Jesus Christ for the first time in your life this morning, would you raise your hand and let me know? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that this made sense, and I want to pray for you. Anyone at all before we close? Those who are watching on the live stream, this invitation is open to you as well. For all of the brothers and sisters in Christ with us this morning, be about souls. Let the things in which you show the world reflect souls. Learn the gospel. Learn how to share it. Be instant to preach the word in season and out of season, because the time is coming and it is already here where many of the body of Christ is not working. They're deceived. And people are dying. Folks, they're dying. I want to encourage you to win souls. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word and the clarity that is found within it. I pray, Lord, for this funeral that's coming up in a couple hours. I pray for those that are there in attendance that they would receive the word with gladness. I pray that souls would be saved. We pray for our services this evening, all of the ministries that are taking part, and also, Lord, all the work that's being done with the bake sale. We pray that money is raised so kids go to camp. Lord, we love you very much. We thank you for your word, for your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, we pray.